title of this is that God is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. And he's teaching that to mostly the Jewish people at this time specifically that we're reading about. But this is for all time, I believe, because God knows and understands how people are, how we are. And we can get partial, and God is not partial towards people. And as I say all of that, we say that, you know, God sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the world, right? So that means everybody. So everybody, salvation is open and available to anybody and everybody. That's where it's God's no respecter of persons. But within that, there's a certain type of people that he's going after. And that certain type of people that he's going after are those that are sincere in seeking him, those that are looking for him. Now, he's constantly drawing all people. I mean, he's doing different things. He's working different things in people's lives to bring them to him, to bring them to salvation. But he's going to put more attention, more focus, if you will, on those that are sincere in seeking him. Even if they're misguided, but they're truly trying to know and find God, which is what we have here with Cornelius, as we read about. So we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us learn from this encounter with Cornelius and what he went through, Lord, and that we can see your love for people and your concern for souls, for just the effort of one man, God, how much care you take. And God, when we look at our own personal lives and how you cared for our soul and you reached out to us personally to convict us, to bring us to our point of seeing you as our only hope for salvation, God, we know that you love souls and help us to remember that no matter who they are, no matter what position they're in, whether it's a position of power or a position of weakness, Lord, whether it's from riches or poverty, God, you love souls and you care about souls. Help us to see and understand that, Lord, and help us to think the same way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. God will give special attention to those that are sincere in seeking him. If you remember from last week, I said a person's station in life is not important to whether or not God will save them. Cornelius was a Gentile, and this is what the big deal is here with the Jews, is that he was a Gentile. Because let's look real quick at a verse I want us to see. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 real quick. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. This is a truth that God gave to his people for all time through the Apostle Paul in give or take in AD 59. So this is about 30 years after the Lord was here, okay, roughly. All right, that's when this took place. And we're seeing the beginnings of it. God is teaching the beginnings of it right here in Acts chapter 10. He's showing this truth to Peter. Okay, now understand Jews, and I mentioned a lot of this last week, but the Jews really wanted no dealings with anybody that wasn't a Jew, okay? Even with the Samaritans, they were half Jew, half Gentile. They said no. I mean, they were almost worse than the Gentiles, but there was this distinction that the Jews had in a frame of mind that no, we don't have anything to do with people that aren't Jews, okay? We're just going to keep to ourselves. And, you know, there's truth there, but they took it too far, okay? Because God did tell them, don't be like the nations around you and the land you're going to go in and things like that. It was for a protection for themselves, but they took it too far. And this is the same attitude that is prevailing here in the early church, because the first church was a Jewish church, right? He came unto his own and his own received him not. It's talking about the Jews for the most part. They didn't receive him, but there was a handful that did. Okay, after Jesus's ministry was over and he ascended, there was 120 gathered together in the upper room, right? Okay, so there was a handful of people, and they were all Jewish that were a part of that first church. So they still have this mindset, just because somebody gets saved doesn't mean that all their old thoughts and the way they used to think, they're still the same person. They still have the same prejudices, the same problems, the same bad habits. They still have all of these things with them when they get saved. Just because someone gets saved doesn't mean all that's gone and now it's just everything's great. Okay, no, they still have to work through those things, and this is how life works. Even after salvation, this is how life works. But now we have somebody on the inside helping us so we can walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And we can push those things away, those bad things. We can turn from those bad things, turn to the good things and feed the good things so that we don't feed the bad anymore. So that's a possibility. But none of this goes away just because somebody gets saved. So these Jews, they still all have this same mentality. And here what God is showing in Acts chapter 10, he fully reveals it through the Apostle Paul. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. And God, through the Apostle Paul, says, give none offense. We're going to get three classes of people here, okay? Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's three classes of people in the whole world. And that's them right there. There's the Jew, there's a Gentile, and then there's those that are part of the church of God. You can be a saved Jew, you can be a saved Gentile, but not part of the church of God. Okay? But these are the three classes of people that are there. And what God is showing Peter here is that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter, because that's where he gets the building blocks for the church of God. Okay? Someone's either a Jew or a Gentile. Guess what? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So everybody in here, we're Gentiles. We were. Okay? If we're a part of this church, you're a member of this church, you're part of the church of God. Okay? So God is showing Peter that these distinctions that we've looked at prior to this don't matter. He said, I love the whole world, but I sent my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that doesn't matter anymore. I died for the whole world, and everyone needs to be a part of the church of God. And he's trying to show Peter that I am no respecter of persons. A lot of times, you know, the Jews would think, well, you know, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus was like, don't think to say within yourself, you have Abraham to your father. That doesn't matter. Really, you need to be born again. It doesn't matter. Your earthly lineage does not matter. You need to be born again. That's what's important. That's what matters, is that you are saved. And he's trying to teach him that. So this is the mindset that they're coming with. So this man that this angel shows up to is a Gentile. That's who he is. That's what he is. Beyond him being a Gentile, I mentioned this last week, though, he was a Roman centurion. So he was a part of the group that is really oppressing the Jews. They've come into their land. They're basically running things. The Jews really only have permission to do things. And it's a Roman world, and they're under their authority now. So they're being taxed like crazy. The Jews do not like them. This is what was going on during the time of Jesus, you read about the Zealots. Okay, those were people that were like highly nationalistic and wanted to fight and overthrow Rome. That's what is going on right there. That's who those people were. They wanted to fight against Rome. And many of the disciples, even, I believe, thought that, hey, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to help us overthrow the oppressors we have over us. And where do they get that from? Because what? Oh man, I shouldn't have even brought that up. Okay, so the reason why they thought that is because there's two comings of Christ, and they couldn't distinguish between the two. There's the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and the Bible mentions both of them in the Old Testament. One, he comes in Isaiah 53 as a suffering servant, right? But then you read later on through Isaiah, he's going to come as a conquering king. He's going to shut it all down. I mean, he's going to wipe them out, right? These are the things. These are the prophecies of the Messiah and who the Messiah is. And he's coming back he's a king, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? This is how he's presented. But what they didn't get is they missed a lot of it, that he's going to be born this babe in a manger and lowly riding upon an ass. He's going to come very humble. He's going to, you know, as you read about in Psalm, I just forgot which psalm it is. All right, I got to look. Psalm 22. When you're reading Psalm 22, I believe it is, about how he's going to have to go to the cross. It's a perfect description of the cross and how he's going to have to go suffer on the cross. I mean, all of these things. See, when you're looking in the Bible, you can look for what you want to find when you're looking for something. A lot of times the Jews were looking for this conquering king that's coming, and that's what they thought was going to happen. So they were ready for him to take over and to fight. I mean, this is why when they came, you know, you can get the Jews' mindset. When they showed up at that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off one of the high priest's servants, whoever it was, when he cuts off his ear, you know, he was trying to cut his head off because he was like, let's fight now. It's time to fight. And Jesus said, no, put your sword away. We're not doing that right now. That's not what this is. That's not what's going to happen right now. So this is the mentality that they had against these Roman oppressors. They didn't like them. They didn't want them. And he's a Gentile. So he's got everything stacked against him from a Jewish perspective. And this is still the mindset that Peter has. That even as you read through it, as we get into it in Acts chapter 15, this is the mindset of the Jerusalem church still. It's very Jewish. And they're not really seeing this. This is why they're fighting and arguing over, you know, circumcision. Does someone have to be circumcised first before they can be saved? You know, that's a legit question coming from a Jewish perspective. Do they need to become a Jew first and then get saved? So this is the mentality that they have. And yet God is showing that I'm no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Gentile. I love them and I care for them. The great thing about the Jews is that God used the Jews to bring about the Messiah. That's where he came. He came from that lineage. He's a son of Abraham. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Was he saying, I'm God. So he came from the Jews, but he came for the world. Okay? So this is the mentality that Peter's going to have. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. It says there in verse 1, there was a certain man named in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So he's a centurion. Now, a normal Roman cohort or band consisted of 600 men and was the 10th part of a legion. So a legion was 6,000. Okay, now if you remember when Jesus goes to cast out this devil out of some man, and they say, he says, what's your name? He says, we are legion. There's 6,000 devils in this guy. We're legion. There's 6,000 devils in this guy. That's how bad things were. Okay, so a Roman cohort or band consisted of 600 men. It was the 10th part of a legion. Now, each company of 100 men within that cohort was commanded by a centurion, okay, or that band. So this is what Cornelius was in charge of. He was in charge of 100 men. Okay, that's what he ran. We could say it was like a platoon, okay, is what he was in charge of. So he had a pretty good rank. Normally in the military, if you're in charge of a platoon, you're like platoon. Of a platoon, you're usually, at the very least, a second lieutenant. Could be a first lieutenant. If you're in charge of a troop, which is usually two platoons, at least army-wise, this I know, then you're usually like a captain. Okay, so he's right around there. He's an officer. All right, by today's standards, okay? So it was commanded by a centurion. Now, these were iron-disciplined, well-trained men. That he was of the Italian band means that he and his soldiers were all Italians. Those born in Rome or Italy would claim preeminence over those enlisted in other places. So from man's perspective, Cornelius had a position and rank within society. So obviously, it's Rome, so being of the Italian band is better. Because, you know, Rome obviously conquered much outside of Rome. And they would take soldiers from all over. Because many of them, they'd make them citizens of Rome and they'd get soldiers from there. But they had the distinction of saying, oh no, we're soldiers from Italy. We're of the Italian band. We're like the real stuff, in other words. Kind of like how the Jews are like, we're Jews. These guys are going to be able to say, no, we're Italians. Yeah, you're Roman soldiers, but we're a step above you. We're Italian soldiers. So it was like bragging rights. So they'd be looked up on more. Maybe they'd get more preeminence. So from man's perspective, he had a position of rank within society. Now, there's a certain type of people that God guides to truth. So this is who the man was from the outside. This is who Cornelius was from the outside. But who was he on the inside? Because this is what God looks at. God doesn't look on the outside. Okay? We know that from King David, right? When God told Samuel, hey, you're going to go anoint a new king. You're going to go to the house of Jesse, and it's going to be one of his sons. And Samuel shows up and says, bring all your sons out. And they leave David in the field with the sheep. He's the youngest. They leave him out there. They bring all the others. Samuel looks at the first one. He's like, surely this has got to be God's anointed. Look at him. I mean, he's strong. He's standing tall. This has got to be him. And God says, that's not him. That's not him. He goes through all of his sons. And then God finally tells him, he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And that's where that comes from. God says, I look on the heart. I see what's in here. And do you know that means more than just, like, when God looks on our heart, it's not just the right here and now. But God can look on our heart 20, 30 years from now. We realize that? Do we understand that? See, that's what God's looking at. God's looking at where a person is, who they really are. And he says, well, is this all your sons? Because the Lord hasn't told me it's one of these guys. And there's like, well, no, there's one more. The runt of the group, the youngest. Well, where's he at? Bring him here. So they wait. He's out in the field. They got to go run and send someone to get him. That'd kind of be an awkward moment to wait, right? I mean, it'd probably take like an hour, maybe longer. Who knows how long it would take. But they run out to get him, bring him back, and that's the man after God's own heart. That's who God chooses. But what man thought wasn't even close to what God thought. So from the outside, Cornelius looks like a good man. He's, worldly speaking, he's got power. He's got a position. He's got a good job. Okay, but what is he on the inside? That's what really matters. And there's a certain type of people God guides to truth. Look at verse 2. It says, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We're told this in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's a certain type of people God guides to truth. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If someone is looking for God, I don't care if they've never heard the name Jesus, but if they are truly and sincerely looking for God, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If someone's in a country and they've never heard of Jesus Christ and they're just crying out because they know God exists and they're crying out to God and they're saying, God, would you show me who you are? Would you make yourself known to me? I want to follow you for who you are and what you are. Please show me. And if they're crying out with that insincerity, God is going to reward them as they diligently seek him. He will do it. He will guide them in all truth. Has he not guided us in all truth? I can say personally for me that God, yes, God has guided me in all truth. When I was wrong, he's fixed me. When I've been wrong, he's fixed me. He's guided me into truth. As I've strived the best I can, maybe not being everything that I always should be, but the best that I can, I've strived to diligently seek him. And he has guided me and corrected me and fixed me when I've needed it. But God does that. The Holy Spirit outlines for us three characteristics of this man. First, the Holy Ghost mentions his faith. It says he was a devout man. He was a devout man and one that feared God. He was a devout man and one that feared God. So I mentioned his faith. In James 5, 15 and 16, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It starts off by saying the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith. He was a man of faith. That verse goes on to say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He talked to God. He prayed to God. He was devout. He feared God. His faith is mentioned. I already read this, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. And yet here's God's listening to this man. He's hearing his prayer. He's guiding him. He's bringing him to the truth. And guess what he's going to do to bring him to the truth? This is the great part about how God works in this day and age in which we live. How does God bring Cornelius to the truth? Get this. This is crazy. An angel shows up and speaks to him, right? Couldn't God have just told him how to get saved right then and there? Right? Couldn't he have? But what does God do? What does God do? Think about it. We read it. Looked at your Bible. What did God do? He sent Peter, right? He sent a preacher. He sent a preacher. Get this is the cool part. I love this. God's always working on two people. It's two people. He says, this man's seeking me. I'm going to give him the help he needs. Because I could just give him this message right now and show him how to get saved. But that wouldn't do Peter any good. That wouldn't do Peter any good. He's working on two people because he cares about both. He doesn't just care about us to get us saved and he's like, all right, you're on your own. No, he continues to care about us and want to use us and want to grow our faith. This is how God works. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. So the Holy Ghost mentions his faith. He was devout and he feared God. Devout means yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercises, particularly in prayer. So he was a devout man and one that feared God. Cornelius feared God. He was one of the many Gentiles who were greatly attracted to the moral, ethical, and spiritual aspects of Judaism. Many of them, like Cornelius, attended the synagogue, were instructed in the scriptures, even observed the Sabbath, and to some extent the Jewish dietary laws. A lot of them would come short and not seek circumcision, but they liked a lot of what the Jewish religion had to teach. Cornelius was a man that lived up to the light he had, and as he was exposed to more, he followed it. We know that because we read this story. We'll get to all of that, though. So the Holy Ghost mentions his faith, but the Holy Ghost also mentions his family. Think about this as we look at who this man is on the inside. Not just what he is on the outside, but what he is on the inside. He was a devout man and one that feared God. Look at this. With all his house. With all of his house. So the Holy Ghost mentions his family. He was a man that was faithful to guide his family in the light he had to the living and true God. Everything he knew about God, he taught his family. He wanted his family to know the truth. Look, this is a lost man that God is commending. God is telling us these are good qualities to have. He's a devout man. He's one that feared God with all his house. God says, this is the type of man I'm going to lead. This is the type of man I'm going to bring to salvation. I'm going to show him. These are the type of people I'm looking for. I'm working on all people. But he said specifically, he's showing us this is the type of person I'm going to send people to. This person. And by the way, when we're out soul winning, these are the people we're praying for. When I pray and I say, God, send us to people that are looking for you, I'm praying for Cornelius's. That's who I'm praying for. I'm praying for Lydia's, as we'll find in Acts chapter 16. Like, these are the types of people we're praying for, those that are already looking for God, those that are searching. That's who we're looking for. And as we're going and we talk to other people, maybe we can be used to help to get them to the point where they're a Cornelius, where they're a Lydia. But we're looking for the Corneliuses and the Lydias. That's who we're looking for. But he was a man that taught his family, that guided his family in truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. This is a great verse right here. I love this verse. If you're not familiar with this verse, look at it, get it, memorize it, study it. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. If you get to Judges, just turn back just a bit because you're right there, Joshua 24 and verse 15. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, coming to the end of his life. It says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now get this right here. This is a bold statement that more men need to say. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision Cornelius made. That's what Cornelius had chosen to do. And you young men in here that don't even have a family yet, you need to make that decision right now. Now, I'll make it one day. No, you make it right now. And you decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God commended that in a lost man, that he was pointing his family to Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. He says he was a devout man and one that feared God. How? With all his house. Turn with me also to Genesis 18 and verse 19. This is speaking of Abraham. This is the testimony that he had. Genesis 18, 19. This is right before the debacle of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot, Abraham's nephew, has made some horrible decisions in life. He desired the things of the world. He lusted after the things of the world, and he went after the things of the world, and he got closer to the things of the world. It corrupted his family. By the way, there's such a great lesson in that, how it destroyed Lot's family. It absolutely destroyed his family. Just the destruction that it brought to his family, even though Lot was a saved man. But this is right before that, when God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ, is my opinion of who show up here. And I'm not going to get into all that, breaking that down for you. We can look at that maybe another day. But it says in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. See, the angels are always men, okay? Anyway. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Look at this. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now here it is, pay attention. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What was said of Abraham? God said, I know him. What? That he's going to command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord. They're going to keep the way of the Lord. See, that's just, let me back up something I said earlier. You young men need to make this decision. Let me say this, you young ladies need to make this decision as well. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everyone in here needs to make that decision. It's a personal decision. See, Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You first got to make that decision for yourself. As for me, I will serve the Lord. As the saying goes, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever comes, whatever the devil brings. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if all of hell comes after me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever is thrown my way, whatever this world throws at me, I'm going to serve God. But it doesn't just stop there. It's my house as well. I'm going to do everything I can to guide and point my children to the Lord. I'm not just going to take a back seat to it and just like, well, you decide. No, I'm not doing that. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to help you to memorize the Bible. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to do everything I can to get you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject him at one point, then that's on you. But it won't be because I didn't do everything in my power to get you to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, Abraham had said of him, no, he's going to guide his house. He's going to guide his house after me. They're going to keep the way of the Lord. He knew that about him. Does he know that about you? Will you do that? Is that the decision you've made for your family? Are you like Joshua is for me in my house? Cornelius was like that. That's the decision Cornelius made. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He guided his family to fear God as well. He guided his family to fear God. Now stop and think about this. Does anybody know? Do you personally know anybody with like the perfect home? Do you? You ever heard people say, well, you know, that's how normal families do it. I'm still waiting to meet a normal family. All right? Because every family I've ever met is messed up in some way, shape, or form. They've all got problems, right? Like all of us. Like, it amazes me how some people are like maybe ashamed of some of their kids or their, maybe it's an uncle or an aunt or something that's been in prison or something. I'm like, I'm telling you, every family I know has got people that have been to prison. Okay, there's not a one that I mean, maybe they're out there, but I don't know them. I don't know those families. Like, and I'm not saying it's not like your family can't have someone, but like you have maybe a cousin, an uncle, an aunt, a grandfather, whatever, that has been like done something wrong, done something bad. That's normal. Now, we don't want to be normal then, right? We should not want to be normal because that's normal. Every family's messed up. We want to strive to be what the Lord wants us to be. To guide our family after Him. Cornelius. Excuse me. Did everything in his power to guide his family to fear God. That's what God is commending here. That's what God is encouraging in us, to do the same thing, to help people. There is no perfect family. Every family's messed up. And as we look at Cornelius, we read this, and it really is just a, you know, like one sentence about him, really, to tell us, but it says that he's one that feared God with all his house. Do you think that means, I'm sorry. Do you think that means he didn't have problems? Do you think that means him and his wife didn't get in arguments? Do you think that means his children didn't talk back? Of course not. See, we have to recognize that these are real people with real problems. Okay, not everything goes great all the time. You know, anyone that's had kids knows that, man, you don't teach your kids to throw fits at the worst times. But guess what? They do. They do it. Like, every parent's had that happen to them. You know, every parent's had their kids talk back to them. You don't teach them to do that. You don't purposely teach them to do it, but it happens. Cornelius had problems as well. Just because we read that he did this, you're like, man, everything was good for him. Come on, that's not real life. We know that's not real life. But what did he do? He feared God with all his house. He taught his family, though, we're going to fear God. We're going to serve God. We're going to love God. Everything that he knew, he taught his family. He gave it to his family the best he could. Yeah, he messed up. He made mistakes. But he still guided his family in the light that he had. Excuse me. I don't know what is up with my throat. Something's in there. He guided his family to the living and true God. Even as a lost man at the time, he didn't neglect to bring his family as far as he knew. Now God clearly blessed Cornelius' sincere efforts in seeking him out. And then lastly, we see that the Holy Ghost mentions his fervor. He helped the poor, and he was a man of prayer. It says, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man exhibited his faith Godward by his works manward. We know because God tells us that his works manward were a result of his faith Godward, because he was seeking God. We know that. So let me back up and say that just because someone has good works towards men doesn't mean they have faith toward God. Okay? It does not mean that. But in this case, we know that it does. His faith Godward was exhibited by his works manward. James 2:17 says, even though faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Chapter 2, verse 26 of James, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he had faith. Most importantly, he had a disciplined devotional life as manifest in regular prayer. Psalm 5, 2 and 3, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's speaking of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. These are the admonitions given to us. And this is something us as saved people, and this is something that Cornelius did as a lost man seeking God. It says he prayed to God always. Things would come in, circumstances come in his life. His first thought, pray. Let me pray. Let me pray. And we have to get in a mindset of prayer. All of us, we have to live like that. We have to live seeking God, recognizing that we have a need for God. So as we look at these characteristics of Cornelius, that he was a man of faith. He was a man that cared about his family and his family's faith. And then also, he was a very fervent man in his service to God and to others. He allowed his relationship with God, what he did have, to impact him. And that's the person that God's looking for. Those that are seeking God and following the light they have, God says, I want to help that person. That's the one. And he, guess what? He says, I'm going to send someone to him to give him this message, because he's almost there and now he's ready for it. And I'm going to send a preacher to him. Do you realize that could be us when we go out and share the gospel with people? You could be that message. You could be that Peter when you go and talk to somebody and share the gospel with them at work. This is why we pray, God, send us to those that are looking for you. So we can be, God's working on two people, right? We'll get to Peter later as we continue through this idea that God's no respecter of persons. But it might be even right now, God is working to prepare you to share the gospel with somebody in a week or two. That he's working on them right now to get them ready for it. But God wants to use us. He could have just had the angel deliver the message, but he didn't do that. He says, no, I've got work for Peter. Peter's got to be a part of this. Because God cares about using us even after salvation. Are we going to be willing to be there for the next Cornelius? That's a question before us. Father, we love you. We thank you.